Oprah Winfrey, last year's Golden Globe Awards, got to receive some award, and in the process of a short speech, she said this: "What I know for sure is that speaking your truth is the most powerful tool we all have." Her words, that speech, are reflective of a trend that's been growing for decades now, this idea that truth isn't the same as reality, that truth is more like something that you just really personally believe or something you're willing to shout loudly. Forget facts, it is now your truth. I find it interesting that the people who usually say those kinds of things and use that phrase, your truth, are often the people who are also very excited about science and what science has to say. What does science say? That's a good question. How can science say anything if truth is just going to be what you personally really believe anyway? I want to say something this morning. Truth exists. Truth exists. You don't have to sit back and just keep silent while the guy next to you says that truth is only about your personal convictions. I recently watched a recap of the Apollo 11 mission. And it was a documentary based on the thousands and thousands of hours of film records from those few days in July of 1969. When Neil Armstrong set his foot on the surface of the moon, the study and the sweat and the effort of thousands of people all came together at that moment. Those three astronauts were in constant contact with hundreds of technicians and crews back in Houston, Texas, constantly checking, constantly readjusting and confirming a steady flow of information back and forth that was essential to the success of the mission. Could you imagine as Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin got into the lunar module and were getting ready to descend onto the surface of the moon and land it there? Can you imagine if Houston had said to them, "Well, guys, whatever distance you want to say you are from the moon, you go ahead and speak your truth. Whatever rate of speed you're descending, that's up to what you say. Just speak your truth and own it. When it's time to blast off from there, we hope you have enough fuel too, because Henderson back here is the one who got to decide how much fuel you would need, and we just told Henderson, hey man, speak your truth." That's not how real life works, is it? Real life is lived within a certain framework of natural laws, things that are certain, things that are true, facts, we call them. Studying those and building and depending on those is how we landed men on the moon and how we brought them safely back to Earth. But you see, we don't need those just to get people to the moon and back. We need truth for the most basic life functions, don't we? Family, job, society. We need truth for all those things, everything except politics and media. We need truth. So you and I live by a set of standards, some set of standards. Everybody does. They may be the wrong standards, but everyone believes there's a set of true standards to live by. Paul confirmed that, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, "When Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law." Paul was saying, without God's word even, they still live by standards. If there weren't any absolutes, if there weren't anything like objective truth, then what I am about to say for the rest of this message wouldn't matter anymore. In fact, if there's no such thing as objective truth, it really doesn't make sense for us to even be here right now and talk about it, does it? So, for argument's sake this morning, Bear with me and let's just say there are absolutes in life. Can we say that? Let's try that. There are absolutes in life. Okay, you said it. The question then is, what are they? What standards do we follow? This past week, I watched a brief interview that was made in 2017 with Helga Sol Olafsdottir. I'm sure I butchered her name, in Iceland. She works at a university hospital. She counsels pregnant women who discover that their baby has some kind of abnormality, like Down syndrome. This is what she tells women. This is your life. You have the right to choose how your life will look like. And that counselor says that terminating those pregnancies is, and I'm quoting, preventing suffering for the child and for the family. And I think that is more right than seeing it as a murder. That's so black and white. Life isn't black and white. Life is gray. Now, what she was saying is that there isn't a standard of right and wrong when it comes to human life. In her universe, decisions about human life are personal and always in flux. Life is gray. Aren't you glad that Helga isn't in charge of your life as you get old, or you're somehow disabled? Aren't you glad she's not in charge? God has given us a standard. God has given us truth. It's in the book. We refer to it as Scripture. I'm going to use that word a lot this morning, so get used to it. Scripture. That word turns up in the 3:16 that we're looking at today, 2 Peter 3:16. And I'd like you to get your Bibles open to 2 Peter, the last chapter of that letter, 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to start reading here in verse 15, and we're going to be looking at some verses all around verse 16. By the way, it's page 969, I think, in the Pew Bibles. Just whatever your truth is, go ahead and look it up, the one you think it's right. 2 Peter 3:16. Starting verse 15, count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. First thing that we really need to talk about this morning is this. There is such a thing as Scripture. Aren't you glad you came today to hear that? There is such a thing as Scripture. The New Testament word Scripture that you're reading there translates a word that simply means written things. It's where we get our word graphics and our word grammar from. But every time that this word is used in the New Testament, some 50 times, every time that it's used there, it's referring to something special. Something that God's people knew was from God Himself. Something that is true and authoritative and unbreakable. That's what the New Testament means when it uses this word, Scripture. So when Jesus spoke about the Old Testament, He used this word, Scripture. Today, the Scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, he said. Scripture cannot be broken, he said. You search the Scripture because you think that in them you'll find eternal life, he said. The writers in the New Testament, as they wrote the rest of the New Testament, did the same thing, always giving this word, Scripture, a certain status that was already in the minds of their audience an anchor for life. Two times it's the word that Paul uses when he writes 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Continue, he tells Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred, the word is Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, or complete, equipped for every good work. There was once a day when I wouldn't have needed to take 5 minutes of a sermon just to say this, but that day is gone. There is such a thing as Scripture. Inspired, true, living, active, sharp, penetrating, unchanging, soul-saving, effective, faith-building, powerful Scripture. It exists. Do you notice how Peter speaks about it here? Those Scriptures he refers to not only include the Old Testament that Peter's audience already knew about, but Scripture also includes all of the things that Paul has written too. Look at the words. The ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other Scriptures. And when he said that, Peter was saying, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Titus, Philemon are all on the same level as Genesis, Exodus, Isaiah, Proverbs, all together. That's important. You know, it's very interesting to get together with you. I find it interesting to sit and to visit with you folks and to talk about your opinion sometimes. It's interesting to see what other people in other settings have said about things sometimes. It's interesting to discuss politics and weather and sports and philosophy and medicine and the arts. But if I'm interested in truth and understanding life, how to live it in a way that is pleasing to God, I need God's Word. I need Scripture. If we're going to know God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit, everything specific about Him that we can know is found only where? Scripture. If the church is going to be what God wants His church to be, then the church has to be modeled after what He tells us in Scripture. If we're going to figure out what to call ourselves, how to worship, what a family is supposed to look like, how to be good citizens, how to treat one another, what to expect in the future, how to handle suffering, what we're supposed to teach someone who wants to be saved, where are we going to find such things? We're going to need Scripture. There is such a thing as Scripture. I could just stop there. That'd be the most important thing I could say today. There's a kink in the hose here. Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 15 says, "Our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand." Not only does Scripture exist, but sometimes Scripture is hard to understand. Can I get an uh-huh on that? Peter's keeping it real here. He says some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand. Of course, this is Peter who writes about Jesus preaching to the souls who are in prison during the days of Noah, and as if Peter never wrote anything confusing. But it means that if you're sitting there right now this morning saying about something in Scripture, "I don't understand this," it's okay. Paul's writings contain some things that are hard to understand. And just to help you feel better this morning, here's audience participation interaction time. Turn to somebody next to you. Would you do this? Take just a moment. Turn to somebody next to you and share with them one thing in Scripture that you don't feel like you understand. Could you do that? Just share one thing in Scripture that you don't feel like you understand. All right, I'm going to do the same thing. Let's go. Remember, just one thing. Now, I'm going to stick my neck out here. I'm going to guess that most everybody here today can speak about one thing from the Bible that you just don't understand. Okay? Can you share more than one thing that you do understand? I'll bet you could. There is a quote usually attributed to Mark Twain, but I couldn't find for sure who said it. Nobody seems sure, but you may have heard it. Some people are troubled by the things in the Bible they can't understand. The things that trouble me are the things I can understand. Rather than take the things about Scripture that we don't grasp and then using those as an excuse, I want to ask this morning, what can we do about those things? And I want to make a few suggestions of coping with the fact that some Scripture can be hard to understand, all right? Here's number one, stay humble. It's okay not to understand everything. Who does? And when we don't, we're admitting there's more for us to learn. Not understanding something doesn't make it useless. It doesn't make it untrue. How many of you fully understand your brain? You can't even see it. And yet you use it some of the time, right? Most people do. So number one, stay humble in this. You'll be okay. Stay humble. Secondly, keep at it. I notice in verse 16, it doesn't say impossible to understand, does it? It says hard to understand. I enjoy reading C.S. Lewis, some of his works. And once in a while, I quote C.S. Lewis. I just really enjoy reading his writing. But here's something I've noticed. When I read some of his writing and some of the writing of other deep thinkers, sometimes I have to read it more than once. You ever have to do that? Some things are harder to understand. But if I'm motivated, there's something I can do about that. I can reread. I can see what that author has said other places. I can look at what other people think. But I don't just throw it aside because it's a challenge. Proverbs 2, I really like the emotion of Proverbs chapter 2, verse 3, as it talks about the importance of searching for wisdom. And it says there, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see the depth there of the search. So be patient. Keep at it. Or that's the third point, is be patient. Stay humble. Keep at it. Thirdly, be patient. You know, some of the things I didn't understand at age 10 are clearer to me now. I've matured some since then. And that's what happens. That's what's supposed to happen. If you stop maturing, in fact, something's wrong. Be patient. With time, there are parts of Scripture that will become clearer as we grow up in the Lord. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about understanding spiritual things, and he says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the true author of Scripture. Understanding Scripture will take some spiritual discernment, some spiritual judgment. If you're going to engage the mind of God, It'll require you to have a mind that's more than worldly. In other words, Paul says here, the more that you grow up, the more that you mature in your faith, the more you'll be able to understand what the Lord has said. And I think that's why we sometimes are drawn to listen to what others have to say about God's word, because they've matured and they've gained some insights that they can share. And so we want to hear that from them. Wherever you find yourself on this maturity timeline, stay humble, keep at it, and be patient. Peter warns about other potential for problems. We need to listen to that too. Not only are some scriptures hard to understand, but he says that people misuse scripture. Look there again in verse 16. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. My son-in-law, Mark, is an environmental health and safety expert for the Boeing company. His job involves trying to keep people from hurting and killing themselves while they build F-15 jets. You're going, that's a job? Why would they need people to do that, you ask? Well, because, believe it or not, people sometimes skip safety rules or use tools in a way they aren't supposed to use them. It's not unique to any place on earth. And the reason that some of these pictures that are going up behind me are funny is because these are before pictures and not after pictures. Because when we skip the rules, when we misuse a tool, people get hurt. Those, by the way, are landmines. People get killed. This misuse of things has been true of the scriptures for centuries. I think that's all of them. Nope, there's one more. Believe it or not, I had to weed out over half of those. People have been doing this with the scriptures. It's possible to take up the sword of truth, which is the word of God, skip the rules and use it the wrong way. God addresses this in the book of Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. It says there in Jeremiah 23:36, you must not mention a message from the Lord again, because each one's word becomes their own message. Sound familiar? Your truth? So you distort the words of the living God, the Lord Almighty, our God. This was going on clear back in Jeremiah's day. Doesn't that sound like a lot of so-called Bible study that goes on? You don't have to look too far to find people misusing Scripture. The problem isn't the Scriptures, it's us. Some think the best way to avoid disagreement, when we run into disagreement in studying the Bible, studying the Scriptures, the way to get past that is lower the bar. Great. That way we teach only and believe only and talk about only the things that we all agree about. Well, that shouldn't take long. That's not the solution, is it? In John 17, Jesus is praying what's known as the Great High Priestly Prayer. And there in John 17, Jesus asks the Father that he would make all of his followers one, that they would be united together and be one. It is in that same prayer, only three verses later, that Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Brothers and sisters, the only way for Christian people to have real unity and be one, like Jesus prayed that we would be one, is for us to correctly use God's word. And we can just become nothing, believe nothing, teach nothing, or we could learn how to handle Scripture. Paul told Timothy, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This isn't something just for super saints. This is the very thing that all of us need to keep in mind in light of what's going on around us. Let's read on in verse 17 here in 2 Peter 3. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Here's the last point that I get from this passage in Scripture this morning, and that is Scripture can save you from destruction. These very words are part of what can save us from destruction. After we leave here today, I want to encourage you, read the whole third chapter, or better yet, just read the whole letter of 2 Peter. It's not that long. It's a reminder to the readers of what's going to happen down the road. We get reminded of what's ahead so that we don't get led away from the truth like cattle being led to slaughter. Take care, Peter says, and grow. I've heard someone describe life following Jesus is like riding a bike. Keep moving forward, you stay up. But the moment you stop moving forward, it's hard to keep it upright. Peter says the key to keeping your stability, the key to not falling off, is to grow. Keep moving forward in your faith. I looked at this phrase, grow in the grace of Jesus. If you live in God's grace, what does that mean? It means grow as someone who is receiving grace. It means you don't presume on it and sin with an attitude that says, oh, well, God's going to forgive me. It means you extend grace to other people who need it too. It means you find new and greater ways to express your gratitude to the one who has given you his grace. It means you grow in your resistance to temptation and you prove God's wisdom in giving grace to you. Grow in his grace. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. James, in the beginning of his letter, writes it this way, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. No matter where you're at this morning in your relationship to the Lord, this applies to you. Receive God's word. Listen to what it says. Take where you are right now. Grow in it. Move forward in some way. As you read the rest of 2 Peter, you're going to see God has been patient up to this point. I know he's been patient with me. I know he's patient with us, his church, waiting for us to reach people that need to accept him. And I know he is patient waiting for you right now if you still haven't accepted him to make that choice. You have looked this morning at Scripture. Scripture, the very mind of God, spelled out into words that you and I can take in. What are you going to do with it? This is the time to make that decision. So I'm going to ask you if you would please stand up with me. And this is the other part of audience participation time. Only it's very much between you and God as we stand here together and we consider what we're going to do with his word in our lives. There is such a thing as Scripture. Let God's Word do its work right now. Maybe today that means making a commitment that you've been holding back on. Maybe it means for the very first time saying, I need to start life in Jesus Christ. Let's talk to the Lord about our decisions right now. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not put us out into life and left us alone, but you have given us truth. You have given us your truth, wisdom, the thing that we need in life, the word that is able to save our souls. Father, just now I pray that that word, living and active and powerful, will do its work in our lives. Some of us standing here need to be honest with you. Lord, there are things about our lives that need to be rooted out and changed. And I pray that this will be a time of change. Father, there are some standing here who need for the very first time to make a commitment of giving life over to you and beginning a journey as a new believer. Father, I pray that you'll help us right now to make choices, to make commitments that will honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.